Lord, I just want to thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, as we're going to be talking about in today's message. Some of the words used in that passage, Lord, about how our sin was forgiven, our debt was canceled, and those sins were nailed to the cross. And we know, Lord, that that nailing to the cross, Lord, we know that you went through intense suffering and taking all of our sin upon yourself. So I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for all those who are here. I just pray that you would draw us all together, Lord, in the unity of love. And I pray that you would grant us all wisdom and understanding and focus today, Lord. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all, we're going to do a little experiment today. I decided that I'm going to try to go back to using this cordless mic here. We're getting all fancy because I know that sometimes as I wiggle my head all over the place when I'm up here, sometimes it doesn't come through the mic very well. So we'll see if it works. I don't know how stylish it is, but as long as you can hear me, that's the most important part. We're going to find out here. All right, how am I coming through?
Yeah, there it is.
Is that... Whoa.
See, I knew it was better. Still... Nope. Are we cutting out? Yeah. Well, that was a fast experiment. I shouldn't taste it. No? Well, that was a fun experiment. I'll just have to talk louder. It ain't the Lord's will, apparently. It's funny, Josh and I were testing it earlier last week, and it was like, this works great, and I'm walking all around the building, making sure there's no weird pockets, but oh well, I'm just going to have to keep my lips pointed at the mic. Well, last week we discussed Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5, and I titled that message, How Great a Struggle. From that message, we came away with five conclusions that I want to summarize here as we continue through the book. First, that the Apostle Paul, who is at the time of the writing of this letter imprisoned, that he serves as an example for us today. And Paul served as an example for us in that he suffered much persecution and hardship as he performed the ministry of service that the Lord gave to him. Despite facing many obstacles and resistance and persecution and even ending up in prison, Paul rejoiced in all of these things. Mm-hmm. He rejoiced in his sufferings as he continued to share the gospel, warning those that he spoke to of the dangers of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and teaching all what it means to live out their lives in accordance with God's will. We discussed how those whom Paul taught went on to share the gospel themselves and teach others, and that from generation to generation, God's message and teaching has now come to us. And now it's for us to continue in that work. We continue by sharing the gospel and all of God's truth with others. However, just as we saw in Paul's example, serving God comes with obstacles. We recited a passage from Timothy last week. And it's one of my favorite verses. It says, all those who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So serving God is not often easy. We struggle with our own fleshly desires, we struggle with other people, and we struggle against the spiritual powers of darkness. So serving can feel tiring, troublesome, exhausting. Serving God often requires sacrifice, time sacrifice. It is not easy. However, we're encouraged by Paul when he explained that God powerfully works in him and in us. It's a very interesting verse, that God powerfully worked in him to give him energy and strength. So, knowing that it's not always easy, we can also always know that we can depend on the Lord for the strength to serve. Serving God is also, as we mentioned last week, it's not a calling for only leaders in the church. Interestingly enough, in our scripture reading from today, it talked about how there are evangelists and prophets and leaders and teachers, and it says what? That they basically do what they do to equip the saints so that they can continue performing the work, right? So that's all of us. There's a general call for all of us to serve the Lord in the spreading of his truth. And this service is worthy. It's a worthy and honorable act of love for the benefit of others. And it's through loving and serving others, as we discussed, for those who've fallen into the trap of living their life and making their money and focusing on themselves. A lot of those people always feel like they have a big giant hole in their soul, right? I feel empty. I don't know what it is. Something's missing. Well, I firmly believe, and I believe scripture teaches, that it is through loving and serving others that we experience the most fulfillment and joy, and a lasting joy and a lasting fulfillment, just as Paul did. Now, today, we're going to be studying Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. The title of today's message is Walking in Christ. And I picked out a really cool picture for it, too. What does that mean? I remember when I was, I remember in my younger days, believe it or not, I know I look like I'm 12, but in my younger days, I remember hitting a passage like this, and the words were kind of weird, and I'm like, all right, I see what it's saying. I think I have an idea. What does it mean, walk in Christ? It's a weird way to me for it to be worded. I ended up looking through the whole of the New Testament. I went back to do a restudy. Where is all the places where walk appears? And I found 31 verses in the New Testament that have the English word walk in there, being used in a way that's similar to how it's used in today's passage. And so I thought I'd read a few examples, and through you hearing them, you'll kind of get a sense like, oh, okay, that's how that word is being used, and it will give you a better understanding of the meaning of it. So the first from our scripture reading today, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Next example is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And now from Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 3 through 4. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then finally, from Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The word commonly translated in your English Bible as walk, the word, the ancient Greek or Koine Greek word behind it is a kind of a cool sounding word. It's peripateo. It means walk. But it means more than that. Its usage at that time, as we know, words change meaning, right? I mean, you can probably think back to when you were younger and how a word was used, and now you got the younger kids and they're using the word and they're using it in a weird way, and you're like, that's not what it means. But words change meaning, and we're able to, you know, by looking at all the various ways a word is used, like we pulled, you know, four verses from the 31 that I found, you start getting a sense like, okay, I see how they're using it. So it with its wider meaning, it meant something more akin to live out or conduct your lives in this way. So kind of reflecting back on those passages, right? If we switch out the word walk, conduct your lives according to the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Conduct your lives not according to the flesh, but conduct your lives according to the Spirit. Live out your lives doing the good works which God prepared beforehand for you to do. And live out your lives in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So, walking in Christ is akin to saying, walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, or live out your lives the way that Jesus did. Follow Jesus, walk in his steps. He's our example of how to live. I contemplated this in my own mind. This concept of taking each of my own footsteps or my own steps and putting them in the very footprints of Jesus. Of course, I love the beach. So, you know, in this image, it involved the beach, and there were, you know, footprints of Jesus along the beach. And as I tried to carefully put in my mind my foot into those footsteps left behind. And then I was trying to think of another way to relate this to all of you here, because I know some of you hate the beach. Sand, you know, gets everywhere. And then another memory came to my mind. I remember when my daughter was just a few years old. Is she here? Oh, good. She ran away, so she doesn't get to hear me embarrass her. I remember when my daughter was just a few years old, and many of you can relate to this as you look at your own, or think back to memories of your own kids when they were younger. And ways in which you could see that they wanted to be just like mom and dad. And, you know, children, they're like little copy machines. And we're all told this, you know, when you're young and your wife is pregnant for the first time, you're like, our kids are going to copy everything. But you don't realize they really mean that. They really actually do copy everything. And so you got to be a lot more careful, and it's a learning process, but you got to be a lot more careful about, you know, what you do and say around them, or they'll repeat that action. Well, one action my daughter used to repeat was she would find our shoes and she would put them on and she'd walk around the house in them. Like my sneakers, I'd come home and she'd have my sneakers on her tiny little feet, and my sneakers look massive on her, and she's like thunk, 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 trying to walk around the house in them. And it was like she was trying to walk in our footsteps, except while wearing our shoes. And this kind of goes along with my intention for this, for the message title. For us to walk in Christ, in a sense, is like for us to put on his sandals and follow right behind him in his very footprints. He goes left, we go left. He goes right, we go right. If he goes straight, we should follow straight in his steps. So look with me now to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, anytime a passage starts with the word therefore, in fact, it reminds me of something that I just remembered, that this is something that one of my professors in Bible college used to say. When you're reading scripture and you're doing a study and you come across the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? It's a connecting word. So whatever it's about to say, it's connecting it to something that was just said. So you need to have an understanding of what it's connecting to give that passage you're about to read the full meaning. So in this case, I'm just going to go back two previous verses from last week's message. Colossians 2:4 through 5. He says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So Paul leaves off with a comment about rejoicing to see the firmness of their faith. And then, therefore, so it's like, you're firm in your faith? All right, well, therefore, for those of you who are firm in your faith, recall when you first put your faith in him. And I mean that. You know, as you sit there in your seats, think about that for a second. Recall when you first received Christ. For some of you, it was when you were really young. For some of you, it was a little bit later in life. What was that like, that experience? For myself, and I had to break out the calculator, and then I wanted to cry. I realized, it was 22 years ago. At the time that I placed my faith in Christ, he made me aware of all my sin. And there really was a mountain of it. Up to that point, I hadn't considered myself a completely terrible person. I mean, I knew I had done some stuff, but was I really all that bad? I mostly believed in Jesus growing up. I had a strong feeling about him being the Lord. I remember mixing a lot of different weird beliefs, actually, in with, like, what I knew about Jesus, like, weird stuff, like, reincarnation and Jesus, I found some way to make them all work together. I had blinders on. I wasn't living my life according to him. And as God revealed himself to me, the truth came to light. I had lied. I had told many lies. In fact, I'd even characterized myself, looking back, as a liar. I had a tendency to over-exaggerate. I used to think to myself, it's okay, this is just my way of driving a point. But really, it wasn't so innocent. And I had stolen many things since I was a child, stolen from stores, stolen from family, stolen from schoolmates. I realized I was a thief. And there's a whole lot more to that story. It would be like a couple part sermon. It's not my intention to go into all those details today. The point I want to drive is this, that when the Lord drew me to him, he opened up my eyes to how utterly sinful and depraved that I was. And while at the time it kind of seemed to happen quickly, you know, looking back now, I realized that he kind of unraveled that over time. I was overwhelmed at some points. Overwhelmed. As my eyes opened wider and wider, and I had a much clearer picture, A, of the holiness of God, and B, how I was the opposite of that. Very overwhelming. And I felt and experienced the fear of God. And then it made sense to me. I deserve to die for all my sins. I was a really bad person. And that Jesus Christ did not simply, because I remember as a Catholic, it's like, I grew up Catholic, and I just remember, and this is my personal experience. If you grew up Catholic and you had a different personal experience, that's fine, but this was mine. You know, I felt like when they talk about his death on the cross, it's like they focused a lot on the physical, kind of like that, the movie Passion of the Christ. It's like when I first watched that, and there's all this, like, focus on, it's like he's carrying the cross and he's being whipped and he's on the cross and he's suffering. And that's important. I'm not saying that it's not. But that wasn't the only thing that happened there. Right? On that cross, he bore my sins, mine, yours also, all of ours. Right? When you think back to the most decrepit, depraved, shameful thing, we all got it. We all got stuff that is so shameful that we were terrified the idea of anyone else finding out you know, what it was that we did. But the reality is, you know, in our state before we have faith in the Lord, we're all in that same spot. We're all like that. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. But Jesus took that sin upon himself, and he suffered for it. I realized that Jesus was Lord, that he was Savior, and that he was God. And that he suffered and died on that cross to pay for all my sins. And I recall vivid moments where I completely broke down in tears. I literally wept. I wept in light of all that I had done. And I remember weeping in gratefulness and thanksgiving, recognizing what Jesus had done for me. And it was just impressed upon my mind, like, I need to make sure other people know about this. I need to serve him for the rest of my life. Now, everyone has a different story about how they came to faith in Christ. That's my story. And in light of this, Paul says, as you received Christ the Lord, live out your life, abounding in thanksgiving. Imagine for a moment, so we're in a rural area, so I could talk about this. And some of you plant things, right? So imagine really, really good nutritious soil. And for the sake of you know, driving a point here, imagine that soil symbolically. We're going to think about Jesus as being that soil, right? Really nutritious, full of, you know, water and all sorts of other good stuff. And then imagine yourself being a plant, symbolically again, right? Now, at some point in your life, your roots were in this really bad soil. Parched, dry, terrible soil. Not even the right color. That's not the color soil should be. And no, you know, hardly any nutrients in that soil, right? Wasting away as a plant. That seems to be how most of my plants go when I plant them. So some just bad, nasty soil. And when you put your faith in Jesus as Lord, it's like the Lord, it's like God walks over and carefully takes you out of that terrible, bad soil and transplants you. He puts a little hole in the ground and, you know, puts that plant in there and carefully pats the good soil all around it. And then your roots, it's like, oh man, they taste that soil. They're like, there's water in there and there's nutrients in there, and they just go crazy. And then they start growing and establishing themselves. They have been deprived of all that goodness for so long. And so those roots start growing, and eventually those roots really start taking hold in that good soil, and you begin growing as a plant. And now you're established. You're an established plant. And that's kind of the language that Paul's using here when he says, live out your lives in accordance with him, since you've been rooted. I say, since you've been planted, and then your roots grew in it, right? You've been planted in him, and your roots took hold, and you started growing, and now you're really established in faith. So think back on how you received Christ, how you took root in him and began growing, and think back on how thankful you were at the time when you recognize what Jesus had done for you. And as you think about that, let's move on to verses 8 through 10. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him is the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. There's a couple things from this section that are important to understand clearly, because they could be taken out of context or misapplied. All right. So firstly, the word captive, right? See that no one takes you captive. This is, you know, the thing about the thing about Bible translations, you know, because you come here and then you hear us on Sunday and you're like, well, the word says this, but you know, any language, when you translate it from one language to another, you miss some things. Otherwise, it would be the same language. So especially in like the language, the Greek language, you know, there are words that carry connotations that we don't, you know, necessarily always have words that carry those exact connotations. So what I like to do is, you know, find some of those words and draw that extra meaning out. So this word captive is another one that, that kind of carries some extra meaning behind it. As I looked at the kind of different ways that that word is used, I actually thought, you know, the word abducted actually makes more sense. That's a more kind of a clear word today. You know, see to it that no one abducts you. It changes it, right? It's like take you captive versus abducting you, like grabbing you and pulling you away. So be careful that no one abducts you. You hear a lot of stories about this kind of thing happen today. It's pretty scary. I forget how many years back I heard this story, but when I was living back down in the valley, down in the Phoenix area, I read about this woman, and she was going for a nice day of shopping at Fashion Square Mall, right? A good old time. So she was at the mall for fun and excitement of shopping and buying all the things, and when she finished her shopping, she went out into the parking lot, probably daydreaming about wearing this and wearing that thing that she just bought. But she wasn't being careful. She went up to her car, just like any of us would do, right? Opened up her trunk, la-da-da-da-da. Started putting the things in the trunk. Again, she wasn't being careful. She was not being aware of her surroundings. Well, as she was loading her stuff in the trunk, someone came up behind her and, boop, shoved her in there, closed the trunk. You know, grabbing her purse and her keys first, and then took off in the car with her in the trunk and all the gifts, or whatever they were, the things that she bought. She was abducted. Paul's warning us to be careful. Paul's teaching about situational awareness from a spiritual sense here. Be aware of what's around us. He warns us to be careful that we don't let anyone abduct us from the truth of God's word. And how so? How might someone abduct us from the truth of God's word? Well, all right. So he says, by philosophy and empty deceit, through two different avenues. All right? So, first, you know, he says the two avenues, right? So by human tradition. And secondly, he says something that's, you know, kind of confusing. According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. So he's saying there's these two ways by which you can be deceived. Human tradition, elemental spirits versus Christ, right? So we want our thinking. We want that to be anchored in Christ, right? All right, now some people look at this and they're like, philosophy's evil, the Bible says so. And it's like, that's not exactly what Paul's saying here, okay? Because philosophy, first of all, it's a compound word. It's made up of two words, philo and sophia, philosophy, right? And philo means like love, brotherly love, right? And sophia means wisdom. So philosophy, kind of in its purest meaning, it's like a love of wisdom, maybe more loosely like study of wisdom, right? And that's not a bad thing. I mean, Christians should love wisdom and be a student of wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. It tells you all about that. We should be loving wisdom. In fact, it talks about wisdom crying in the streets. It's like, listen to me. And it's like, no one wants to listen, right? No one wants the wisdom, but wisdom's crying out. As Christians, we're supposed to seek after and love wisdom, right? So think of philosophy as a framework or a way of thinking, like an overall guiding way of thinking.